Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us in the dark. We thank you that when we see these things, as you said, as we see these things begin to happen, to look up, that our redemption draws near. Father, we pray for Israel. We pray for their safety. We pray for peace. We pray for your protection. Please, Father, may your hand of protection be on your people Israel. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would be with us today, that you would help us to hear from you. Lord, that we would set aside any bit of our flesh that is in the way, that would cause us not to hear from you. Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears. Lord, speak to us that when we leave today, we'd be more pleasing than when we came into this place. Please, Father, we want to please you. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is, Are You Really Wise? Now, that could be a hard question to answer, especially if you're not wise, right? I mean, you might be self-deceived, and many people are. Yeah, if you ever watch any of these cop shows, it always cracks me up. You know, whether it was Live PD when that was on, or the old standard cops, you know, where the news crew, whatever, the camera crew rides along with the cops, and you watch the interaction. Have you ever noticed that every criminal thinks that they're the smartest people in the world and that cops are stupid? You ever notice that? Yeah, these stupid cops, they're so stupid, you know, while they're handcuffed in the back of the car going to jail. Yeah, the cops are the stupid ones, right? But this question, we're going to see that God actually asked this question. He kind of asked it in a rhetorical way. He asked this question of his people, Judah. And we're going to see why he asked that. Before we get right into Jeremiah 8, I want to make a distinction, because sometimes people get wisdom and knowledge confused. They're not the same thing. See, knowledge is the accumulation of facts or information. That's what knowledge is, to have more information, to gather up a bunch of facts. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the correct application of those facts. You know, the right way to apply what you know to how you live and decisions you make. That's wisdom. And I was reminded, just as I was going over and praying over this, I was reminded of this story that I heard years and years ago, probably 40 years plus ago. And I think it's a fable or whatever, but it's a great little story where there was this king back in the medieval times, and he had the court fool. You know, you also call him the court jester, right? And the fool, the king's fool, was there to entertain, to do and say goofy things and all that stuff, maybe juggle and tell jokes and all that kind of stuff. But they were there to make the king laugh, to entertain him. If he was down, then the fool would be there, you know, to cheer him up. And the king would just laugh his head off every time his fool would come in and do his thing. And so the king told the court jester one day, he said, you know what? You just bust me up. You know, I'm just wondering, is there anybody out there that's a bigger fool than you? You know, here's my signet ring. Take it and search my kingdom. Go out through all my kingdom and see if there is a bigger fool. And if you find one, put that ring on his finger and tell him to come to my throne. And this ring will show everybody that he meets that they're to help him along his way and all that kind of stuff. Well, this goes on for quite some time that the fool is out there trying to find a bigger fool than him. And so, you know, he gets word. The king said, hey, go find the fool. Bring him back here, you know, because the king was dying. The king was dying and he wanted, you know, his court jester to come and cheer him up. So the fool, he goes to the king, and the king tells him, look, man, I'm dying, and I just wanted to see you, and I wanted to laugh again and all that. You know, have you found a bigger fool than yourself? By the way, you know, have you done that? He says, I've looked all over your kingdom, and I cannot find a bigger fool than me. And the king said, I'm dying, and I'm scared, but I want to laugh. And the fool asked the king, do you know that Jesus died for your sins? He rose again from the dead, and by putting your faith in him, your sins would be forgiven, and you'll spend eternity in heaven. The king answered, yeah, I know that. And then the fool asked the king, but have you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And the king said, no, I don't want to. And the court jester said, I have found a bigger fool than me. And he took the king's ring and put it back on his finger. See, the king had all of the right information, but he failed to use wisdom to apply that information correctly to his life. And this is exactly what we will see here in Jeremiah 8 today concerning Judah during Jeremiah's time. And you need to know that chapter 8 is really a continuation of the same address that God is speaking to Judah. Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, they're all connected. It's all the same conversation, basically, that God is speaking to Jeremiah to speak to his people about. I mention this every now and then, but most of you know that in the original writings, when the Bible was originally written, Old Testament and New Testament, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. They were added later on to give addresses to the verses in the Bible so you could go and find it easier. And we saw last week that God called out Judah because of their misplaced trust, that they were believing lying words, remember? And how they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, we don't have anything to worry about. We got the temple of the Lord. It was kind of, they were treating it like a good luck charm. And we saw God call them out on a number of their sins, especially their sacrificing their children to the idol Molech. And we also saw, which I think is one of the main things, is that even after all the sin that they were involved in, I think this is so awesome that even after all that sin, God told them that if they would repent, remember, if you would amend your ways and do what's right, that he would allow them to stay in the promised land. He would forgive them and they could restore their relationship with him. But if they continued to refuse to repent, then they would be taken captive to Babylon and the promised land would become desolate. And so continuing with that same thought, in that same line there, let's read the first three verses of chapter 8. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. The Babylonians especially, but there were other nations that did this, but the Babylonians, when they would conquer a land, they would go in and they would dig up the graves in the lands that they invaded, partly to plunder them. You know, if they were buried with any jewelry, any kind of riches or anything like that, they could plunder that. But also as an act of contempt, and it would also strike fear into other nations that might oppose them. You know, you want to oppose us? Look what happened to these people. Their bones are laying out there, you know, out of the grave. They're laying out there in the open. And God says their bones would be like dung. That's what that word refuse really means. They're lying on the ground, stinking. Exposed to the elements, God says, that they had been worshiping. They had gotten into all of this, you know, worshiping the hosts of heaven and all that kind of stuff, the stars, the moon and all. And things would be so bad, God says here, that those who had survived Babylon's attack, things would be so bad that they would prefer death over their horrible condition. And God goes on in verse 4, "Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return?" God points out that when normal people fall down, they try to get back up. You know, even someone that is, remember the expression, fallen down drunk, like that? Yeah, even someone that bad, they'll try to get back up. It reminded me of the drunk that was confronted about his drinking problem. And he responded to the person like, I don't have a problem. I don't have a drinking problem. I drink, I get drunk, I fall down, I get up. No problem. But he also says, will one turn away and not return? That's a little bit kind of vague there, but it speaks of someone realizing that they made a wrong turn and they're going the wrong way. I like the way the New Living Translation words that part. It says, when they discover they're on the wrong road, don't they turn back? I mean, how many here have found themselves on the wrong road, that literally you're driving or, you know, whatever, and you realize, uh-oh, you know, like Bugs Bunny, should have made a left turn at Albuquerque, you know? And you, oh, you know, so what do? You stop and you look at the map or you get on your phone, you get Google or whatever, and you know, oh, okay, we need to go back here. You know, if we go back to this street and turn over here and get on that road, then we'll be okay. And that's normal, God's saying. That's what people do. And most people, when they fall down, they try and get back up. But here he's saying, not Judah. That's not what they're doing. Look at 5 and 6. Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listen and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Again, this is one of those passages. It's a little bit clearer in a translation like the New Living Translation. God says, then why do these people, you know, remember, you know, the normal people, you fall down, they get up. You know, you get off on the wrong track, you turn around. And God says, then why do these people stay on their self-destructive path? Why do the people of Jerusalem refuse to turn back? They cling tightly to their lies and will not turn around. I listen to their conversations and don't hear a word of truth. Is anyone sorry for doing wrong? Does anyone say, what a terrible thing I have done? No. All are running down the path of sin as swiftly as a horse galloping into battle. Now, how dumb is that, huh? That's what God is saying. Yeah, yet we see so much of that even in our day, don't we? We see a lot of dumb stuff going on in our country. People know that they're doing things that could hurt them or even kill them, but they refuse to stop. They want to do that. I've talked to so many people over the years that they're aware of what they're doing or what they're thinking, what they're believing or lies, but they don't care. So often I've talked to people in counseling situations and pointed something out that they were believing, and what you believe will affect what you do. But I've talked to them about what they believe or what they're doing, and do you know that's wrong? Well, yeah, but so what? I've been doing this for years. Oh, my family did this. This is a tradition with us. This is the way I was raised. And like we saw last week with Judah, everyone in there was practicing sin. They knew it was wrong, but they had no shame about their sin. They had forgotten how to blush. And you know, God repeats that same a charge against them later on in this chapter, in chapter 8. They were continuing in their self-destructive ways that would eventually kill them, but they just kept on going. God compares them to a horse with no understanding that it might get killed as it's running into battle. Horse doesn't know that, right? It's oblivious to what might happen to them out there on the battlefield. It's Ryder gigs them, and they go, okay, we're going. You know, and they're run right into the battle, not knowing what might happen to them. And so, you know, I know there's a lot of horse people here, but you got to admit, horses aren't that bright. You know, so I remember one person that I go over there to care for their horses while they were on vacation, and we were talking about it, and I say, yeah, it's just like dealing with a 13-year-old. They're always getting in trouble. You leave something out, like she messed up and left the hose hanging on the cat on the pen. It was on the outside of the pen. But one of the horses got that hose, grabbed it with its mouth, and brought it into the arena there and wrapped itself in it. When they got home from work, there's the horse in the middle of the arena wrapped up in this hose and couldn't get out. But that's the way we are sometimes, right? You know, my mom, when I was a kid, she would say to me, when I'd do something stupid, she'd say, you ain't got the sense that God gave a goose. And you know what? God says something very similar to Judah here. Look at verse 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. See, so they, even the birds know the times and the seasons when they're to migrate. And they do what they're supposed to do. But Judah doesn't realize how near judgment is. The judgment of the Lord was right there. God is saying, it's time to repent, and you don't realize this. Although they had been warned over and over and over again. You know, there's an old saying, if you want to call somebody stupid, you know, the old saying was, call them a bird brain, right? From what God is saying here, to call people like this bird brain would be an insult to the birds. Birds had more sense than them. And, you know, God's people, after all the warnings they had given them from the Word of God, remember, even from the very beginning when they left Egypt under Moses, and God gave them the law, within the law, within the Word of God, He told them, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you forsake me, if you forsake the law, if you forsake this, then I'm going to deal with you. And I'm going to drive you out of the land. I'm going to bring judgment down on you. And then all of the prophets that God had sent to them. And even, like we saw, even after seeing the northern tribes of Israel taken captive into Assyria, they didn't know the time of God's judgment was near. But the thing is, they thought they were so wise. We got it together. Look at verses 8 and 9. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? I like the way the NET Bible, the New English Translation, words it, because it makes it a lot clearer. It says, God is saying, how could you say we are wise? We have the law of the Lord. The truth is, those who teach it have used their writings to make it say what it does not really mean. Your wise men will be put to shame. They will be dumbfounded and be brought to judgments. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what wisdom do they really have? Notice why God asked that rhetorical question. Because they rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected the word of God, the thing that we call the Bible. And when you reject God's word, you're in fact rejecting God. Understand that. We all need to understand that. You know, I share this verse with you quite often because I think it's so important for us to understand this. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, excuse me, where he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means all Scripture is breathed out by God. Understand that. What you're holding in your laps has been breathed out by God. Those are His words. That's what He has to say. Those words have come from His mouth. When you reject what He says, you are rejecting Him. And those at that time that were supposedly teaching the Word of God, writing their commentaries, giving their speeches, speaking in the synagogues and all, even at the temple, they were making the Word of God say something that God did not mean. They were twisting Scripture. And we see that so much today in our society, don't we? We see these so-called churches preaching things that the Word of God absolutely forbids. And I could go on for probably 10, 15 minutes talking about all the different things that some, quote, churches will espouse. And as you go with us through Revelation on Wednesday night, you'll see how God deals with the churches back then that were doing some of those things, that were compromising, that were allowing false teachings in and all that. And it ain't pretty. But we're told, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Carnal people love to hear things that justify their sinfulness. They don't want to hear God tell them to repent, to amend your ways and do what is right. They did not in Jeremiah's day, nor do carnal people do that today. When you confront somebody that's in obvious sin, and they're not caring, they're carnal, they don't care about their relationship with God, really, you'll hear people object and even say, stop judging me, man. No, you're not supposed to judge. Oh, really? You know, let's go back and look and see what that actually says when Jesus said that. And then let's look at the verse that says, judge righteous judgment. And then let's look at some of the verses that say what we're to do when it's obvious someone is in sin, how we're supposed to deal with that person within the church. But they don't like that. Carnal people don't care. And here's an observation in Proverbs 17:16 that you would think he was writing about our day. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? See, the Word of God is available. Oh, you can go to Walmart. You can buy 10 Bibles if you wanted to today. You can go down there and buy a bunch of Bibles, and they're available. You can go online and read the Word of God online. And folks, there are still churches, though, today that twist the Word of God. They got it, and the Word of God is there, but they try to help people to understand what God has actually said, and they're making it say something that God doesn't say. Now, we try real hard here to try and understand what God says and try and teach it and try and expound on how we can put it into practice. And there are a lot of churches that still do that. I mean, we're not the only ones, you know. I've never claimed that Calvary Chapel has a quarter on God. You know, there are a lot of churches that teach the Word of God. But, folks, that's not what a lot of people want today. And it bums me out. You know, when my wife and I were first saved, and we went looking for a church, you know, I read there in Hebrews 10:25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we, you know, but assembling and encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaching. I butchered that, but that's okay. You know what I'm talking about. And so when we realized, ooh, we better get in church. Let's go find a church. We went searching for a church that taught the Word of God. And I've said so many times before that we felt like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know? Oh, and we go there, Bible open, and it's like, oh, this church is weird. They're weird over off in this direction. They're blowing off the Word of God and saying, eh, that doesn't matter. We do it this way, and that's okay. And then we'd go to another church. Oh, this church is too weird that way. And they're blowing off the scripture. Oh, that's not for today. This is that. God's kind of changed his mind on the thing. And they'd say things like, oh, man, let's get out of here. You know? And finally, after probably, it was probably 6 months of looking for a church, somebody suggested Calvary Chapel of Downey. You know, we were living in Southern California. So we went there. And the whole time, I'm listening to Pastor Jeff. You know, yeah. And finally, the third service, I remember my wife's sitting here. We're up in the balcony. It was when they were meeting at the Downey Civic Theater. There was like 300 people going to that church at that time. And I remember closing my Bible when, you know how we say, okay, you know, we went through, let's stand up and pray and all that. And when Jeff did that, I remember closing my Bible, look at my wife, say, babe, this is home. This is where we're going to grow. Everything that guy has said every time we've been here is right out of here. It's right out of the Word of God. This is where we need to be. And so we were there for 13 years. But that's how we got involved with Calvary Chapel. We didn't go looking for a church. And I know this is going to hack some of you off, so you get your socks in a knot. We did not go looking for a church that had a certain type of music. We didn't go looking for a church that most of the people looked like us. Oh, this is a place we could be. They're like us. They look like us. Look at that. They're dressed like us. You know, kind of. We didn't go looking for a church that had people of the same age as us. You know, and I think how sad it is that's the criteria that many people will look for a church today. I have never heard anybody said, you know, I came and I checked out your church, but you're not teaching the Word of God. I'm out of here. Well, you know, there's not very many people young here, you know, and I'm always thinking, you know, if you guys would stay, then there would be, you know, but we never looked for a church that made us feel good every time we left, because, you know, sometimes God doesn't want us to feel good. Sometimes he wants to put a burr under our saddle as we ride off into the sunset when we leave church, because he wants to deal with us on something that we're wrong in. And we got to be open for that. But today, you know, there's so many things that people look for in a church when they're church shopping, and it is all about them. Like having the kind of music that they want, or the people like them, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you think about it. Those criteria, they're not God-centered, are they? Those aren't God-centered reasons for choosing a church. In fact, they are self-centered, aren't they? Or even to think, well, I am looking for a church that'll do this for me, that'll do that for me. Again, self-centered. And that's unfortunately what so many people do today. See, we went looking for a church that was doing what God says a church is supposed to do. Like what the Apostle Paul told his young friend, Pastor Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Oh, I don't want to be rebuked. No, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then there are those things that we would look at in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And we looked for a church that did that, did what Paul told Pastor Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, those are the things that are important. Those are the things, if you care about your relationship with God, if you do, some people don't. They come to a church looking for a religious social club. That's not us. We should love each other. We should be there for each other. We should care about one another. We should have friendships. We should have ministries ministering to each other and reaching out. But folks, we need to be focused on what God wants from us. We need to be focused on, is the Word of God being taught? Is it being applied? Am I understanding something about God and my relationship with Him that I didn't before I came to church today? If a church or an individual doesn't have the Word of God, as God asked Judah, if you don't have the Word of God, what wisdom do you really have then? If you don't have the Word of God, if you reject the wisdom of God, what wisdom do you have? Well, I'll tell you why. James tells us. James 3, 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, listen up, everybody. If you have bitter envy, well, then his way all the way, her way, yeah, why not mine? You know, that's just not right. Oh, there's so many things that I could right here. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, well, I want this. I want it this way. Well, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. I want to do it my way. If you have self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. You get that? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. In other words, oh, you want to do it that way? Okay, let's go and do it that way. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Don't miss that phrase, self-seeking, because that's what so many people are about today. Seeking things that please yourself, things that you want, that's earthly wisdom. And God says it's demonic. It comes from people that are under the sway of the wicked one. The world's wisdom, folks, is not wisdom at all. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." And in 1 Corinthians 1:20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" When you compare the world's wisdom with what we see in the Word of God, what God says is right and wrong, you see a huge contrast, don't you? And we see the results of a society that rejects God and follows worldly wisdom. All you got to do is turn on the news. We see it every day. But the big question is, do you want real wisdom? That's a question I think that God is asking us today, each of us. Are you willing to accept real wisdom? You can have it. It's available. In fact, like Proverbs said, you have the price of it in your hand right now. In other words, you know how to get it. You know where it's found. Folks, it's available to everyone. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God. If you will humble yourselves sincerely and come to him and ask for wisdom, he will give it to you. And understand, that is where wisdom has to start. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's where wisdom begins. If you don't start there, what wisdom do you really have? All you have to do is humble yourself. Ask God and start reading His Word, because all the wisdom you need is right there in His Word. It's there. It's available. But do you want to hear what God really says, or did you come looking for somebody that'll twist the Word of God that'll make you comfortable? Remember, God, we saw that a couple weeks ago when God says that He had this against the religious leaders, that they healed the hurt of my people slightly by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And He actually repeats that charge against them in this same chapter a little bit later. Do you want to hear God's word, even if it makes you uncomfortable? Because you love God so much that, God, if I'm messing up, I want to know. I want to hear from You. I want to take what You say to me and practice it. I want to change my life so I'm more pleasing to You than ever before. Or, you know, there are those that just want their ears tickled. Now, here's a godly wisdom check, okay, and then we'll be done. When you stumble or fall into sin, do you quickly try to get up? Do you go to God and confess a sin, ask for forgiveness, and for His strength to get up and not to fall into sin again? Do you seek Him and His Word to know how not to fall into that sin? Only you can answer that. God knows, and you know. When you realize you're on the wrong path, do you immediately stop and turn around and go the other direction? Or does your pride keep you locked into believing, doing, or thinking the wrong things because you don't want to admit you're wrong? If you're not turning from sin, if you're not changing your direction, when God points out that you are going in the wrong direction, if you are headed down the wrong road and He shows you, then you need to answer God's question, what wisdom do you really have? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You for Your word, even the things that are uncomfortable. Thank You that You love us enough to speak to us, to rattle our cage, Lord, to wake us up, so that we would be pleasing to You. So, Lord, You could bless us in every way that You want to bless us. Lord, help us to take these things that we have seen in Your Word today and apply them to our lives on a daily basis. Lord, that we would love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and because of that love, we would seek to please You in what we think, in what we say, in what we do. Please, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.